Thank you, Mr. Hawk. One of the great ways to recall memories is by looking at snapshots of an activity. There was a time, of course, when one was very careful about the pictures they took, because you actually had to stage the picture, carefully plan it, click at the right time, and then never know, sometimes for weeks or maybe months, whether the picture actually turned out, because you had to take the film and you had to take it to a photo development place, or maybe mail it off if you lived in the country like we did, or maybe the local drugstore had a photo processing plant where they actually took the film in a dark room out of the little case that it was in, or in the little roll that it might have been in, and they process and print your pictures. And for those of us who weren't very good photographers, we would find that out of 36 pictures, maybe 27 were good, and the rest were like of someone's foot or their eye or their head or something. Something wasn't quite right. We have the opposite problem today. Now, it's very difficult to throw out all the pictures that you've taken that you have no desire to have. Instead of carefully making sure the light was just right on your baby's face for that angelic picture that you want to save or maybe put up on the mantle, now it's click, 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 click. And before you let your hand off the shutter button, 75 pictures have been taken. And how do you go through all these pictures and throw out the ones you don't want? So there are thousands of images now that are just all over the place. And frankly, you wonder if there are just a little too many. Sometimes it's been said a picture is worth 1,000 words. And now one word has 1,000 pictures. Now, it is true that a picture is worth 1,000 or like 1,000 words, because if you were to take a beautiful landscape, let's say, of the Grand Tetons, and you see the clouds and the cotton candy clouds above the blue horizon and the mountain with the marshmallow dip running down it, that's snow. But you understand, it's really true. A picture is worth 1,000 words. I would like to ask you about the spiritual application of snapshots in your life. Is it true that we sometimes don't really know the people around us? If you think of the people in this room, some you may have known for 30 years or 40 years or more in some cases. I would submit that the only way sometimes we know them is by the briefest of snapshots that we see maybe on the Sabbath day. In other words, in some cases, you may have never seen these people outside of Sabbath services or maybe a social activity. You've never seen them in their work clothes because you don't work together. You don't see them in their neighborhood because you don't live by them. So the question is, how well do we really know each other? I'd like to talk about the spiritual application of snapshots in our lives today and what we maybe should be doing about them. And I've listed a number of points that I hope will categorize this topic and put it into something that'll be useful for you as you go about your Christian lives. The first point is this: most people only see snapshots of us. We know other people by brief snapshots, not necessarily great detail. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a snapshot for Israel's benefit. You remember the context here. Israel asked Samuel to give us a king. We want a king so that we can be like all the other nations around us. Now, when you think of a king, and this is no disrespect meant to small people, when you think of a king, do you think of a 3'4" individual that has a bit of a funny voice possibly? Do you think of that? No, there's an image we have in our mind, and this is what it has to be. And so you look at Saul in 1 Samuel 9, In verse 1, it lists Benjamin's son Kish. Not a son, but a descendant of Benjamin. And all his sons. And it comes down in verse 2, he, Kish, had a choice and handsome son. So if you're going to take a snapshot of a king, you want the guy who looks the part. A choice and handsome son. Instead of USDA choice stamped on his bicep, it was Israel DA choice right on his bicep. That's who he was. Taller than everybody else, whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. You couldn't find a better looking guy. Chiseled jaw, dimple right in the middle where it's supposed to be. Lots of hair. Okay, I think of that. Maybe he didn't. But from his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. Saul was assumed to be the best selection for king, and the Israelites would naturally look up to him. He was taller than everybody else. So naturally, God gave them this man so that there would be a natural respect for him. Now, obviously, this is a snapshot. Was this snapshot accurate? Well, we have other snapshots of Saul acting absolutely insane and frankly leading Israel in a terrible manner. So this snapshot dearly did not represent who Saul really was. Do we sometimes judge people based on a snapshot that we have of them? Either give them special favor, we talked about that in our James Bible study, this issue of respecting others for their position or their finances as opposed to their character. Are we sometimes guilty of either giving people preference or denigrating them based on a snapshot that may or may not be accurate? Notice in chapter 11, Saul goes on the way, we might say, 1 Samuel 11, in verse 24. 1 Samuel 11, in verse, there isn't verse 24 there. That isn't. Oh, there we go. chapter 10 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, this is at the unveiling of Saul. Samuel said to all the people, do you see him who the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. He filled the frame, we might say. He was what a king was supposed to look like. And yet, he failed. Again, I would submit that most of us know each other only through snapshots. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. Turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Book of Numbers, chapter 13 and verse 31. We can easily be influenced by the snapshots of others. We don't even necessarily have to take the picture in our mind. We can hear about others' snapshots and make decisions based on that. And you have to think, is that a wise thing? In many cases. Numbers 13 and verse 31. The story here, of course, is the occupation of Canaan, or the soon-to-be occupation of Canaan. In order to encourage the people, 12 scouts were sent into the land in advance so they could bring back the report to the people of how wonderful the land was. Well, each of those 12 took their Nikon, their Polaroid, and they went into the land. And they began snapping pictures to bring those pictures back in an album to the Israelites to show them what the land was like. And you remember that 10 out of the 12 showed an album full of pictures very different from the other two. Verse 30 of Numbers 13. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. He and Joshua took pictures of what? the beautiful landscape, the amazing fruits and vegetables that were being grown there. What did the other 10 take pictures of? Verse 31, the men who'd gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Now, just suppose, throw in a speculation. I would assume that both Joshua and Caleb had pictures of milk and honey and things like that, because that's the land God promised them. They looked at the promises of God and took pictures of that in faith, knowing that God said he'd give them the land, he'll give it to them. The others took pictures of enemies, of swords, of walls, of defenses. The men said, "We're not able to go up against them. They're stronger than we are." Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And you ask yourself, have I given others a bad report of something I've spied out about someone else and about their character, their behavior, their actions, asking them to form an opinion based on my snapshots? Something to think about. They gave the children of Israel a bad report, verse 32, of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. We don't stand a chance. It's as if this land is going to open up and swallow us. On top of that, the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants." The descendants of Anak came from the giants. "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. So we were in their sight." So these guys are laying down on the ground, taking pictures up at other soldiers to make them look like they're giants. It's all a matter of perspective, is it not? So we ask ourselves, as we give snapshots to others, are we giving snapshots that encourage and uplift them about other people or other situations? Or do we present spy snapshots of the discouraging kind? "Oh, this will never work. Can't imagine that's going to help. You know what that person said? You know what this person did? You know what they're like?" We can think about the snapshots that we leave for others. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, I should say. Chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation, what'd they do? They accepted the photo albums of the 10. All the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And we could go on from there with the negative effects that accepting those albums brought upon Israel, and frankly, the curses that it would bring upon them. So we ask ourselves, do we really know others, or have we formed opinions based on a simple snapshot? And have we used those snapshots to inordinately affect others as well? Leads us to point number 2. And that is, most people judge by snapshots. Most people judge by snapshots. You look at that king, all of Israel screamed out, "Long live the king! This guy is the king!" And we're talking about Elvis. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. He looked the part. 1 Samuel 16, they judged by that snapshot. Not a matter of, did he have the character necessary to fulfill this job? They simply looked at his appearance. Now, God describes here to Samuel how human beings are and how we judge by our snapshots, by our photo album, we might say. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. You know the context. Saul had disqualified himself to the point of actually having gone to a witch for spiritual insight. It was at that point God simply cut him off, prior to that as well, but certainly that put the nails in the coffin, as we might say. Now, the Eternal said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you or for you. Now again, Samuel, I should say, had in his mind a picture. Same kind of picture that he had with Saul. There was a picture in mind. This is what a king should look like. He invited Jesse to the sacrifice, verse 3. And I will show you what you shall do. Anoint me, the one I named to you. Verse 4, so Samuel did what the Lord said, went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And I always chuckle at that. Minister calls and says, I'm going to stop by, and uh-oh. People start trembling. There's no need to tremble. This is a good thing. He said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Eternal. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons, invited them to sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, apparently the firstborn, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looks like a king should look. Took the snapshot, that's got to be him. I can see why God would pick him, and yet for all the wrong reasons. The Lord said to Samuel, he was teaching Samuel. He wasn't necessarily correcting Samuel, I don't think, but he was teaching him. The Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. Now, the word is fairly strong. I have rejected him, literally in the Hebrew. So there was something about Eliab that although he looked the role of the king, God said, I've rejected him. Now maybe he was being considered, I don't know. But the point is, there was something about him that was not right, and it was his heart, apparently. See that later on, where he criticizes David when David comes to his brothers there, when they're serving on the front line, and all Eliab does is criticize him for being a snot-nosed little kid coming here to the front just to get some attention. It's not what was going on. So there was something up with Eliab's heart that was not right. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. And so he explains to Samuel what we do. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart. Now, we don't have any other option, do we? I mean, we look on the outward appearance because we can't see the heart. We try to perceive the heart, but we can't truly see it. So it shows us how inferior snapshots of others that we make judgments on are so inferior because they're only the outward shell. They're not the heart. So God simply tells Samuel, men do what men do. Women do what women do. They judge by the outward appearance, because they cannot see the heart. Now, again, with God's Spirit, we try to perceive the issues of the heart, try to understand others in that regard. But oftentimes, the most common word that goes with snap is not shots, but it's what? Snap judgments. We take a picture and we make a judgment, a value judgment on that individual based on that split-second review of the snapshot. It's only natural. It's all we have to go on. But as Christians, we're asked to start seeing differently, trying to perceive the heart. And how we treat others then, as we go through this sermon, will be altered with this understanding. Look, if you will, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we'll read beginning in verse 9. Christ was telling a story here to illustrate a point. He had just had a number of run-ins, we might say, with the Pharisees. And so he was going to identify for his disciples an attitude that he hoped they could learn out of this story. One, attitude to resist and reject, and another to accept. Verse 9, he spoke the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So the purpose of this parable is to help those who thought they were righteous understand they were using the wrong measuring system. Now, what goes along with those who trust in themselves that they are righteous? Another way of saying that is self-righteous. What goes along with a self-righteous attitude? Well, it's always the rest of the verse, and despised others. To look down at others because they are not righteous like we are. So he tells the story to illustrate that in this case, the snapshots were all wrong. Two men, one into the temple, went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. Now, Christ in this fiction, uses the two opposites in the typical Jewish mind of the day. The Pharisees would have been seen as by far the most righteous people that there could be. I mean, they did everything to the nth detail right. So much so that they would count out these little seeds when they tithed. They wouldn't just weigh out an approximate tenth, okay, and throw in a little pinch extra for God. No, they would count out individuals. And these were righteous people. I mean, when Christ told the disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not be in the kingdom of God. And they couldn't conceive that. It was difficult for them to even think, how could one be more righteous than a Pharisee? They prayed all these times, and they fasted, and they did all these things. How could one be more righteous than that? And the other extreme, of course, was the tax collector. Publicans, as they're called, from the Roman term publicani, publicans, these tax collectors, they were Jews who were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, the most despised occupation in all of Judea at the time. Because not only were they collecting taxes for the Gentile oppressors, they were also skimming off the top, charging extra so that they could enrich themselves. So you couldn't have a more clear contrast between the most righteous and the most unrighteous in the culture. And Christ used that on purpose for an example. So the Pharisee then, verse 11, stood and prayed with himself. I mean, take that snapshot of the Pharisee. He looks right. He's got the curls in the right spot. He's got the fringe on his garments that's just the perfect length. He's got the phylactery nailed to his strapped to his forehead. I mean, that is the picture of righteousness. He's got his nose slightly up in the air, so as not to smell the riffraff around him, you know. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Went no further than the ceiling. God, I thank you. He didn't know how to thank God. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Is that what we should be thanking God for? Not at all. Then he lists extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I mean, the worst of the worst. Sure, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. But yet, the snapshot in the culture of the Pharisee was ultra uber righteousness. Not true at all. And he took a picture of the tax collector and relegated him to the dust heap. Verse 12. Now he goes on to show why he was righteous. I fast twice a week. Pause for a second. Does that make one righteous? No. You could fast till you die. Wouldn't necessarily make one righteous. I mean, there are people who've done hunger strikes all across the world for various reasons. Does that make them righteous before God? Well, no. But that was his yardstick. I fast twice in a week. That's what the Pharisees would do. Fast during the daylight hours, 2 days a week, to show honor to God. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, he's mainly imputing this to the tax collector. He doesn't fast, and certainly he doesn't tithe. Otherwise, he wouldn't be as rich as he is. So the snapshot that the Pharisee took of the tax collector was a filthy individual and pretty much godless. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now you take snapshots of these two men, and the typical Jew of the day would completely reverse what the truth was. Christ says, I tell you, this man, this publican, this tax collector, went down to his house justified. That means he was forgiven and made right with God because of his heart, his attitude. The Pharisee, on the other hand, did not go down justified. For everyone who says, he says, who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So snapshots lead to snap judgments. And snap judgments are almost always at least incomplete, if not completely wrong. It's interesting that when I've been asked a few times to do recordings for Friday Night Live or In a Court or things like that, you're asked by the gentleman behind the camera, wonderful, wonderful crew there, to please sit still and smile for 30 seconds. So you try to be natural, like, okay. But the reason for that is, prior to doing that, the video would just kind of somehow display you before it started from some little clip somewhere during the course of the video. So sometimes you were, you know, it just froze you. You might have been in the middle of saying hello, and it stops when you say oh, and you look like a complete idiot, you know. Wow, this person must be on drugs. What are they doing? So you have to sit so that can be, okay, don't move, and then the red light comes on. Okay. Oh, so then you can start. Otherwise, you look like an idiot, which I probably do anyway. But the point is, freezing someone in time is a great disservice to them. I mean, if you've ever watched the webcast, and sometimes the webcast freezes, and you might be in the middle of a gesture, and you know it looks like you're trying to spear David against the wall, and all you're doing is making this gesture, but you're frozen in time. How unfair is that when we judge other people and freeze them in time? There was a friend of mine not too long ago that made a comment on a Facebook page. I mean, a man of outstanding character, teaching, insightful. And some yahoo makes a comment on the Facebook page. I know that guy. I went to college with him. He's always been full of hot air. It's like 35 years ago you went to college. You have no idea who this man is. And what was that based on? One Saturday night at around a party where someone said something foolish? I mean, you idiot, how can you say that? And yet, how often do we freeze people in time? So, oh, I know what they're like. 33 years ago in 4 days, they said this. Does that happen? Let's go on to point number three. Point number three, don't present fake snapshots. Don't present fake snapshots. Well, what do we mean by that? It's interesting to see. I think we were in an airport fairly recently, and this was illustrated. These two young ladies were sitting, kind of waiting like everybody does at the airport, just kind of bored to tears and sitting there. And then one nudges the other one and says, "Selfie!" So she gets the camera out. And they're both, I mean, they're bored to tears. And then the camera comes out. And there's a big smile. And so the other person goes back to and the other one's texting it to her friends to show how wonderful life is. It's all a lie. It's fascinating to see, sad, but fascinating to see, that as social media use increases, so does teen depression. Well, why would that be? Because a fake world is often presented. Matthew chapter 23, the Pharisees had a Facebook page, and it looked great. I mean, every picture was of men praying. It was of men dropping money into the treasury. It was of men in front of widows' homes. It appeared to be that Pharisee was handing the widow a check to help her with her needs, when in fact it was a check with her name on it that he was stealing from her. But it sure looked good on the surface. Matthew 23 and verse 1, Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." We've talked about that before. Moses' seat was very likely, in some cases, some scholars think it was a literal seat in the synagogue that one would sit in and stand to read from the scroll. And that may be the case. There's been at least one synagogue anciently dug up that seems to have this seat of Moses and the chief seats that were next to it. Whether or not that was the case in every synagogue, whether this was meant in a figurative way, the point is when they read to you the law of Moses, do what it says, because that's God's word. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. So they're the ones that'll post on Facebook and say, hey, come on over to Widow Smith's home to help out with what she needs, and wouldn't ever go. But, well, they'd be there to be posted. It'll be taken care of. You know, here's a picture of Widow Smith and how she needs this help. She needs this wall fixed, but, you know, I'm not going to go do that. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But you see, their picture was there, always with the widow, always at the temple, always praying, always fasting, always being righteous. All their works they do, verse 5, to be seen by men. That's their motivation. They present fake snapshots. I'll help when others are looking. I'll serve when there's recognition involved. To be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. We've talked about that before, the phylactery, that little box that they would strap to their forehead with God's law, the two great commandments usually written on it. Strap it to their head, because God's law always had to be at the forefront of your mind, between your eyes, as the Old Testament says. And so some would make large boxes. So can you imagine, you know, a shoebox being strapped to this guy's head? Wow, he must always be thinking of God's law. And he's got these fringes on his garment. I mean, these weren't just 3 or 4 inches long. They were dragging on the ground. That guy's always thinking of God's law. What a righteous man. How could you not think of God's law when you got that stuff hanging down from your robe? I mean, it's just silliness. But the picture was, wow, what a righteous man. So they presented constantly photographic opportunities to make themselves look good, even when they were not. So instead of, as Christ said, going into their private room to offer their prayer to God, to make their requests of God, to thank God, they prayed on the street corners. Well, we want to show people how you say, oh, so, I was telling the students this. Self-righteous people, hypocrites, always sound completely right. Well, the only reason I'm praying on the street corner is so everyone has an example of how to pray. It's not about me. Oh, you dirty, rotten liar. It is about you. But it sounds so righteous. So when you get around people that sound so righteous that it makes you hurt, chances are, there's some hypocrisy in there somewhere. That, look, I'm the example for all of you people. Look, I know these widows don't have much to offer, except the ones whose husbands were very rich when they died. We're just here to take care of the widows. And we want to enhance their ability for reward in the kingdom of God. So we want to relieve them of some of these riches so that they don't form a chain around their ankle and pull them down right into hell. So it's only for their good that we're really concerned about as we put this in our pocket. You see, the hypocrites always sound so righteous and almost always make you feel terrible. Like, we're not in this together. Oh, no, no. I'm sorry you're having these issues. I'll be praying for you. Instead of, I know how you feel. I understand. You know, I struggle with some of those same things. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Down in verse 27. Even so, Christ said about the Pharisees, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, in verse 28, and lawlessness. And we go back to verse 27. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleannesses. Just on the outside, you look great. So, brethren, we don't want to be among the Pharisees who present fake snapshots for our own benefit so that people think we're so much more righteous than we may be. or we want them to think better of us, so we'll help or serve in this case because it makes us look good. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. I would assume that the Pharisees and some others of that mindset, when they gave an offering, and this is no reflection on our penny roll of last week, by the way, but these fellows would take their offering to the bank and change it all from dollars, paper money, into pennies. Why would they do that? So that when you pour in the pennies, you see, into the treasury, it takes a long time and sounds like a great deal more than it actually is. Christ said, some will blow a trumpet when they give an offering. Like, why would you do that? Look, I'm only blowing the trumpet so that others are reminded to give to God. It's not about me. You dirty, rotten liar. You self-deceived hypocrite. It is about you. That's what Christ was so upset with, that attitude, time after time. Matthew 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. It's the motivation. Somebody's going to see something you do that's good, and that's all right. But if we're doing it for that motivation, that's not all right. Otherwise, he says, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. I love the way the New American Standard puts it. They have their reward in full. Somebody said, wow, what a holy, righteous guy that is. That's your reward. That's all you're going to get. And what will that? That'll fade with the day. We want a reward from God, an eternal reward. So we as Christians don't want to present fake snapshots. We don't want people to think that we're the perfect ones. We have nothing to deal with, no problems whatsoever. We're always thinking of others. We're always caring for others. We're always doing what we should be. It's just not true. So we don't want to put that forward as an image. We do not want a Pharisaic Facebook page. Just not what we want. That leads us to point number 4. Strive to leave great snapshots. Strive to leave great snapshots. In other words, didn't we just say don't do fake stuff to put photos up there that aren't really true? Well, that's certainly true. But don't we want to leave great snapshots in the lives of others? Can we think of each and every contact in our lives as leaving others with a snapshot of us? I mean, isn't that the truth? We do. Does it represent God's way of life, the snapshot that we just left with someone? Does it give them a glimpse of God and of His kingdom? I think of the times that luggage has been lost out of various flights. And you go into that little room by baggage claim where the person working there should be the highest paid individual in the universe because everybody they deal with is mad as a hornet. And they have absolutely no personal responsibility for what has happened, but they take the brunt of it every single time. I admire people who work in customer service and things like that because, wow. They handle mean and angry people all the time and do so in a pretty honorable way, all things considered. We had a billing issue with one of our credit cards recently, and so I got on the phone and it says, okay, well, you can wait on hold or we'll call you back. Oh, I like the call back idea better. Well, it'll be an hour to an hour and 45 minutes. Okay, well, I have plenty of other things I can do. So I put my name in there and then you get a call back in an hour, 45 minutes later, and the person comes on the phone. Oh, I would be happy to help you with your issue. And so, okay, well, that issue will require me to transfer you to one other person. So, it cut me off. So I thought, okay, it's the number he called back, so I'm just going to hit the redial. So called it back, and it goes through the same thing. If you're having this billing problem, press this. If you're having this problem, press that. If you're having this problem, press that. And by this time, I'm ready to throw the phone out the window. So I finally press the right button, say, don't wait on hold. We can call you back. between 3 hours and 4 hours and 45 minutes. Like, are you serious? So I called the original number back and got through again, and it's, oh, I'll call you back in 30 to 40 minutes. Okay, that I can take. The bottom line is, by the time I'm ready to talk to this person, I'm ready to spit nails. And yet, is that the snapshot I want to leave with this person? Oh, you could say there's incompetence, there was foolishness, they didn't do their job, and yeah, all that's true. But what picture am I leaving? I probably have to repent, frankly. But the point is, everybody we contact, we leave a snapshot with. And do we want that snapshot to reveal something about God's way of life or not? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. We'll read verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2 verses 11 and 12. I'll read to you from the New American Standard. I like the way this is worded. I think it's a little clearer, a little more helpful. Beloved, he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And then he says this in verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God in the day of visitation. I really like the way it's stated. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Sometimes we might have that small voice in the back of our head say, I'll never see this person again. I'll never cross paths with this person again. What do I care? But all those things have a way of coming back around, don't they? People you think you'd never see again, like, where have I seen you before? We happened to be at a social event at my children's house sometime back for a lot of Dutch couples. And one Dutch family, husband was Dutch and the wife was from Slovakia, somewhere over in Eastern Europe. And again, you chat, you have a nice conversation, and think, I'll never ever see these people again. Well, last week I was taking my son to his Dutch school in the afternoon, and who do I run into in the stairway? Well, this Slovakian woman who speaks Czech and Dutch and English and something else. Well, sure enough, there, I'm trying to think, what kind of snapshot did I leave the last time we met? Was it a positive one so that there would be a positive relationship here? So you never know where you'll run into someone again. Can we leave them a glimpse of the kingdom of God? Can we give them a snapshot of kindness, of generosity, of helpfulness? Obviously, we ought to as we go along. In verse 15 of the next chapter, 1 Peter 3, in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord in your Christ as Lord in your hearts, and be ready. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We're well familiar with this. But let's look at the next verse. Having a good conscience. Wouldn't we like to leave everyone such a snapshot that we never have any conscience problems? To say, okay, yeah, they lost their luggage, but man, were they mean. Versus, yeah, they lost their luggage, and what a joy to have such patience exercised. We always try to do that when we go in that situation to say, thanks for doing your job. I know you probably have constant headaches from everybody who walks up to this counter. So thanks for doing your job. And automatically it's, now sometimes it's, yeah, you're right. Okay, we'll go through it the best we can anyway. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So the good conduct is the issue. We want to leave a snapshot. One other verse I'd like to look at with you in this regard is Philippians 1 in verse 27. Philippians 1 in verse 27. Because it shows us that we have an obligation to leave a snapshot. You know, back in the day, they had a thing called a Polaroid camera. Remember those? You stuck this cartridge in there, and you press the button, and poof, out spit this blank piece of paper. And over 60 or 90 seconds or a minute and 20, whatever it was, the picture shows up, and it's right there. It's instant. And we, of course, we thought that was gone the way of the dinosaur, but in the last couple of years, it's made a big comeback. So a lot of the younger folks now have Polaroid cameras again, or whatever they're called now. But the same thing, an instant snapshot. And that's sometimes a good thing, and sometimes a terrible thing. But think about it as you deal with other people. The people you work with, the people in your family, the people in the culture around you, the mailman, the postman, whatever it might be, what picture do you leave? It's like a snapshot right there, and we're giving it to them. What is that picture going to be of? Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard says it this way, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, if there is such a thing as a Christian, that must be one of them. That's the kind of picture we'd like to leave with everyone. So that whether I come and see you, he says, or remain absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are to act in such a way, conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel. So when it comes to preaching the gospel to the world, we each have a personal responsibility through our actions, through our behavior, to leave the best snapshot that we possibly can. And that connects very closely to our fifth point, and that is the best snapshots are candids. The best snapshots are candids. They're simply what we do all the time. It's not a pose. It's real life. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we'll just read verse 42 because it seems as such a small thing, but it clearly is a candid snapshot of a servant at heart. Small little thing, but something that's really quite important when it comes down to it. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Something as simple as a cool drink. Someone today left cool drinks for the speakers. Very kind of you. Appreciate that. That's very thoughtful. Those things are not unnoticed by God. They may be unnoticed by many others, including the beneficiary sometimes, but God notices those things. So it's the everyday candid snapshots as this is what we do, this is who we are, that really make the difference. You might remember the old television show, You're on Candid Camera, in which it was a humorous thing to put people in somewhat uncomfortable situations and see what their reaction would be. Unfortunately, there seems to be kind of cruel replacements to that these days, where people do cruel things to others just for the entertainment benefit, which is sad. I remember probably one of the most entertaining that I can recall was a telephone booth. Back in the day, there are these little booths on street corners. They had a telephone in them. Remember those? Hard to remember sometimes. Some of you may be old enough to remember when you put a dime in the machine as opposed to a quarter to make a phone call. But the point was, sometimes those phones would ring. And so people would go up and answer them, like, okay, nobody's answering, maybe I should answer. This one was set up with a little spray nozzle in the receiver. And so the phone's ringing and ringing and ringing, and a lady goes over and answers the phone, hello? And the person on the other end feigns having this terrible head cold. Hello, could you look out there? And is there a red car parked out in front of the lot? And he sneezes, and at that point they squirt the water out of the phone onto this poor woman's face, and she goes, oh, "You just sneezed in my face!" Yeah, as if that could happen over the phone line. That was the humor of it all. So the point is, the best snapshots in Christianity are the candids. They're what we are. They're what we do as Christians. Random snapshots showing that we live God's way of life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. You wonder how these leaders were chosen? to serve God's people in the way that they were asked, it's because of the snapshots. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." There was a distribution of food, apparently, for the widows, and the ones who were the Hebrews, who were more local, we might say, received the help, and some who were further out didn't have as many connections, didn't know as many people, maybe. We don't know what the circumstances might have been, but they were Hellenists. That meant they were from the outside, more Greek influenced, possibly. They were being neglected. Something was wrong. They had a legitimate beef along the way. So there was this complaint. File a complaint. There's nothing wrong with a complaint. Certainly seemed to be true. Then the 12, verse 2, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, get out your photo album, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." Who would it be? It's not a popularity contest. It's simply take out the photo album, and who do you have pictures of serving, of caring for others? "Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation." They're already in the photo album. They're serving, they're helping, they're giving, they're showing kindnesses. "Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so it says who they chose: Stephen and Nicanor and Philip and Proconus and Timon and the rest. Point is, each of them had been candidly leaving snapshots of kindness all along. So when it came to say, "Oh, who should we appoint to this business?" they already knew. It doesn't say it took about 7 weeks to run an election, to hand out posters and say, "I'm the guy you want to elect. I know how to serve tables. I mean, I worked at a restaurant one time. I'm a servant at heart." Well, no, just get out your album. Who's there? Well, all these 7, 6 deacons were there. The point is, are we likewise candidly leaving snapshots? Not for the purpose of a snapshot, but just doing what is right. Last but not least, number 7, or is this number 6? Number 6, no one takes perfect pictures. No one takes perfect pictures. We all fall short. We all leave others sometimes with snapshots that do not really look like us. How would you like to be judged by the picture on your driver's license? Enough said, right? Now, the people at the driver's, to give them some credit, the people at the license bureau are trained in how to take the worst picture of you possible. And the reason they're trained that way is because when you are pulled over by an officer and he asks for your license, you're never going to look like you normally do, your smiley self. You're going to be... So that's the way they want you to look in that picture. I had one picture of a driver. I mean, literally, it looked like I was on drugs. My eyelids had in a half a blink, and it was like... "You put this on my driver. Couldn't you say, hey, that's not a real good picture. You want to try it again?" No. So I knew if I ever got pulled over with that license, I would have been taken to jail immediately. Just because it's clearly this guy is on drugs. Look at this. Funny thing is, I ended up leaving my wallet. This is in Massachusetts years ago. I left my wallet on top of the car, drove off, and lost that wallet. And there went the driver's license. So I got to take a new picture. So now every time I go to the driver's license bureau, I say, "Hi. Now this is the way I always look. I can't really change this." Take it in. It's always 1, 2, click. Wait, you didn't even get to 3. Stop. How many of us would like to be judged by that one snapshot? And yet, as we said, how many of us have saved a snapshot from 5 or 10 or 15 years ago or more? This is that person. I haven't sent. See this snapshot? That's who they are. No, it's not who they are. Not at all, very possibly. So is it time for us to cut some slack for others? Be willing to erase the bad pictures. Take that book of the photo album and clip it out. Some people have made scrapbook pages of evil pictures of others. And that's what they hold on to. Is it time to let that go? Is it time to forgive? Is it time to let them grow? 1 Peter chapter 1. We know this is the standard. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 14 and 15. We all know the standard. We're always supposed to leave perfect pictures. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Everybody's supposed to leave perfect pictures all the time. But it doesn't happen that way. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So the point is, we must let those pictures go. Notice down in verse 17 now. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according each to one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ's blood has covered those photos. How dare we hold on to them? Those photos of others that may not be too complimentary, that may not reflect God's character. Cut them some slack. Show some forgiveness. Show some openness of heart. We have had many a bad snapshot erased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us be willing to erase others as well. Some of those it's important to erase immediately. It's called forbearance. It's called putting up with each other. Others, we have to get the book out, open it up, take the picture out, and destroy it. It's called forgiveness. We cannot define others by those less than perfect snapshots. Let's look at a final scripture, Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, Paul didn't say, you know, you Colossians, I've had such trouble with you. You know the way you are? There was a time and a place for correction. But those snapshots were set aside. He calls them the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's forbearance, putting up with each other, overlooking things, letting those snapshots go, hitting the delete button. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do also. Forgiveness. So we might list a few action steps as we close. Strive to see others this week in full motion video. Full motion video, a moving, flowing, full picture. Understand that the snapshots we have only represent a very small portion of their life. Strive to see them in full motion video. That's what God does. Not that frozen image where they may not quite represent the life of Christ. A second thing we can do, delete a few old bad snapshots of someone. Make it a point this week to delete a few of those. If you've had a preconceived notion about another based on someone else's snapshots, well, I wouldn't trust them. You know what they did? I wouldn't hang around them. You know what they're like? We might need to delete a few old bad snapshots of others. And a third thing we can do is plan a service that will be a great snapshot in someone else's album. That they'll get that album out to show their kids someday, oh, this is when so-and-so came to my house and worked on my bathroom. got that wall fixed, got this, that fixed, hung this picture, painted this wall. This is what they did. Plan to leave a great snapshot for someone else, for the right reasons, obviously. So, brethren, every day we're taking snapshots and we're leaving snapshots. Let's do our best to understand what snapshots really are and reflect the character of Jesus Christ in all of our pictures.